This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
At Passover, they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And a Roman governor, a crusty Roman governor, said, "I find no fault in him." "Do you want me to crucify the king of the Jews?" And they responded, "We have no king but Caesar." Well, they had wanted Caesar to be king ever since the days of Samuel, when they cried out for a king just like all the other nations, the Jews. So did the Jews crucify Jesus? Well, yes, by implication they did, because they would allow no other alternative. It was the Sanhedrin, the 71 elders of Israel, that cried for his death. But they couldn't carry it out, because under the law, they were under the Romans, and so the Romans had to carry it out. But the Romans didn't want to carry it out, because they found no fault in him. But in order to placate the people, you see, it was a very political institution then, the politics between the Romans and the Jews and so on, the Jewish leaders. And the Romans didn't want to offend the Jewish leaders for fear of an insurrection that might go all the way back to Rome. And then it wouldn't look pretty. And so Pontius Pilate said, "You know what? I find no fault in him. Bring me a bull." He washed his hands over the whole situation and said, "You do it. You take care of it." And so they did. They crucified Jesus. They mocked him on the cross. They said, "If you be the Son of God, come on down. Just show us, we'll believe," but not so much. And so today, we have the Jewish people enmeshed in a worldwide conflagration with anti-Semitism exploding everywhere in the world, and particularly in the ancient Roman world. Well, the expansion of the ancient Roman world, including the United States of America. So we still have the Jews and the Romans in this problem. And then comes the word Messiah. Where does Messiah fit in all of this? When the Jews believe that Jesus, Yeshua, was a counterfeit, not only a counterfeit, but a blasphemous surrogate for the one God of the universe. And therefore, we have a problem. We have a serious conundrum in our world today if we believe what the scripture says about a one new man, that Jew and Gentile will become one new man in Christ. How is that even possible given these historic and deeply rooted divisions? Well, there's a group of people called Messianic Jews. Purportedly, they're a group of people who have said, "Yes, we believe that Yeshua was Messiah. We believe that Jesus was Messiah." But then again, we have a problem there, because among so-called Christians, Gentile Christians, and among so-called Messianic Jews, there are still significant differences of viewpoint. And as we say regularly here on this program, viewpoint determines destiny. So how are we going to bridge these viewpoints? Well, today, from Jerusalem, we have a very special guest joining us, Asher Intreder, with his book, Alignment, Creating a New Synergy for Israel and the Church in the End Times. In other words, he believes that we are in the end times so that all these things must be dealt with. They must be dealt with, and he said they're going to be dealt with along basically three lines. That's right. Along basically three lines. He says, we're out of alignment. We're going to have to get into alignment. But what does it mean to get into alignment after, well, a minimum of 2,000 years of radical difference, and perhaps, depending on how you think of it, 3,500 years of radical difference? So Asher Intreder joining us from Jerusalem today. Brother, it's good to have you on the program.
Hello, Chuck. Nice to be here. And hello to everybody that's listening.
Well, Tikvat Israel, that means the hope of Israel, doesn't it?
Yes.
So where's the hope? We sing a song here. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So where is the hope of Israel? Where is Tikvat Israel?
Well, we have a lot of hope. You know, our hope is based in the scriptures. We are believers. The scriptures describe a situation that from beginning to end, there's conflict of everything in the world. But the conflict all works toward the end where everything turns out again to be the Garden of Eden. And we're working toward the restoration of all things. So we have to be honest on the one side of looking at the extremely difficult conflicts that we're going under, but then also be people of hope and faith, knowing that in the end, God is in control. He's all-powerful. He's good. He loves us, and it's all working for a perfect world with perfect people, and that's what we're going for.
Well, every day I spend time on Israel National News, the Jerusalem Post, and sometimes Haaretz.com, and to try to get a sense of where the thinking is. As I read articles and opinions by rabbis of various ilks, what I find is the hope is built on we're called to be the moral engines of the world. We're called to make the world moral from God's viewpoint. And therefore, if we just work harder, and we just keep the Torah, then we're going to save the world. That's the viewpoint that is communicated all the time, even from Orthodox Jews. What say you?
Well, I would say this. Understanding, if someone was looking at the Bible, I take the Bible, both the Law and the Prophets and the New Covenant, mm-hmm. as our basis of truth, what I would also call Judeo-Christian values. Obviously, if you're looking at the scriptures as an Orthodox religious Jew would today, which would not include the new covenant
right.
with the introduction of the grace of the sacrifice of Yeshua, and then you're dealing with the history where God gives to the world through the Jewish people
mm-hmm.
a law, the absolute moral law
right.
of what's right and wrong, and tells us to obey it. So I would say that's basically their position. God, we believe in God. We submit to God. He told us to do this, so we do it.
There you go.
We obey it, and we understand that there will be judgment, and according to what you do and don't do, that's where the judgment will come. So that's their viewpoint, and it's pretty easy to understand that.
Well, it is easy to understand that if you realize that they have rejected Yeshua. They rejected Jesus. They refuse to read Isaiah 53, 52, and 53 openly in congregational form because it leads inevitably to the belief in the salvation through a divine Messiah, Yeshua. And so we have a situation where within Israel, even the Orthodox Jews will say, you know what, you Gentiles can be saved, but you have to keep the Noahide laws. You don't have to keep all the Torah, but you do have to keep the Noahide laws. Well, in other words, we can safely save ourselves as well. We don't need a Messiah to save us. Where we go from there, we'll approach that when we get back from this break.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're dealing with some very significant viewpoints that have been determining and setting the course of destiny and will continue to do so, unless they change. Our special guest today, Asher Intrader, with his book Alignment, which is talking about how to bring what God is trying to do as a father to bring both Jew and Gentile together, particularly a particular form of Jew and Gentile. Not just all Jews and Gentiles, but a particular form of Jew and Gentile. We need to talk about what that particular form is. But in the meantime, there is a term, a word, I believe I get the word right, mitzvah, which means doing good works, basically. In other words, do good according to what you believe the Old Testament tells you, the Torah in particular. And if you do those mitzvah, you'll be saved. You'll be fine. You'll do good. So Gentiles can do the mitzvah of the Noahide laws, and they will redeem themselves and be saved as righteous Jews, so to speak. Do I have that correct, Asher?
Yes, well, I'm looking at it as I see it as a scriptural definition. God is a holy God, and as a holy God, he gives us moral commandments.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us moral commandments because his greatest quality is love, and he loves us. He loves all human beings. Because he loves us, he gave us free will. And obviously, that gives us the choice to love him or not to love him.
Okay.
It's the point to do right or to sin. And we've all, unfortunately, chosen to sin, some more, some less. And so in the midst of that, God has to come down and define for us what is right and what is wrong. If you don't have a definition, then you don't have anything that's right or wrong.
Exactly.
So he says, now look, now I love you, I've given you free will, and you're doing what's something that's wrong. So let me come now and define for you what is wrong and what is right. And so there's a lot of laws, a lot of commandments, but let's keep it as simple as possible. Let's go with the Ten Commandments. Actually, Jesus himself, Yeshua, emphasized actually five of them, which is the most obvious sort of interpersonal moral commandment.
Right.
Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, not steal, not lie, and honor your parents. He emphasized those five. And he said, those are the basic moral standards. Now, in the world today, it's one of the things that I think the world is missing right now. We've lost that basic moral standard. People don't even believe that they should be faithful to a marriage. They don't believe they shouldn't lie. They don't. So God has to come in to this group of people and say, let me define to you what is right or wrong.
Because okay, I agree
right
with
is
that.
Wrong, yeah.
I agree with that.
Now,
the missing link, it seems, is we have abandoned the fear of the Lord from the church house to the White House to the schoolhouse to the courthouse and also to Israel's house. We've really abandoned the real fear of the Lord. And therefore, yeah, you got all these laws, you got the Ten Commandments, but who cares? We're going to do it our way. We're the law of the land now.
Right. So God has defined it that way. And I think at least in the ultra-Orthodox Judaism that I know here in Israel, there is a very clear accepting of those absolute moral standards.
Uh-huh.
Now, if you take those moral standards, then you try to obey them. Now, that gives you a certain paradox because, on the one hand, you're trying to obey them, so you're walking, trying to obey the law, so there's a certain degree of righteousness.
Right.
And on the other hand, you know you're not completing them all. So on the other hand, you know you're in danger. And that's where the fear of the Lord, the Lord comes from. And also, Jesus, he did not do away with the Ten Commandments. He made it worse. He said, not worse, but I'm saying he made it not just outwardly, but inwardly. He said, it's not enough not just to not commit adultery. He says, you have not committed adultery with your eyes. It's not enough not just to kill. You can't speak unkindly to other people. So he's trying to get Yeshua and God in general, he's trying to get to the heart of human beings and say, look, there's something wrong with our hearts.
Right. First, well, the heart of the matter is the heart.
Yeah.
And apparently, as you read through the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, which my wife and I are now reading through Jeremiah, God was never able to get the heart of the people. Very seldom, in a very limited way. Could not get the heart of the people. And finally, he just said, I can't deal with you anymore. I'm a loving father. My hand has reached out still to you, but I can't get your hearts. I can't get your minds. I can't get your hearts. So what am I supposed to do?
Right. So you have the choice, on the one hand, of total punishment, as we see in the days of Noah, as we see in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is saying, but look, I still love you. I need to give you an option.
Well, how about the days of Babylon? How about the days when the Romans came through in 70 AD and disperse the Jewish people throughout the world. How about the days of Sennacherib when the Assyrians came in and dispersed the 10 northern tribes so that they're now called the 10 lost tribes? How about that?
Yes. Well, first of all, the Bible never refers to 10 lost tribes. I don't think that's true. But anyway, right. So when Israel would sin as a nation, they would be punished. They were righteous. They would be blessed on this relative level, moral level of keeping the law.
Would that be true? Would that be true of professing Christians as well?
Yeah, for sure.
Well, be careful about your answer.
Yeah. So let me just finish that point there. I'm just saying, so God always, with the nation of Israel as the model nation, which is in the Bible, we don't really have another nation. And so we see when the people would sin, they would be punished. And when they would do righteous, they would be blessed. So you mentioned this Sennacherib coming, but after that, when they came in to destroy Israel, the northern 10 tribes, but then after that, he came in, the Assyrians came in the time of Hezekiah, and the angel of the Lord killed them.
Right.
He was a good king.
True.
So you have punishment and reward throughout. You have moral law, punishment, and reward. That's kind of a theme throughout the whole scriptures. Till you get to the good news of the gospel.
There you go. Okay, now, what I want to do is gradually bring this into the more focused perspective of what your book really is about. But in order to understand that in the heart of history, I think we have to look at realistically, without a smokescreen, we have to look realistically at the thousands of years of history of this situation. Now, my understanding is that it is, at least from an Orthodox view there in Israel, or perhaps more broadly than that, the view of the Jewish people is what has been called the helix of history. In other words, God will work at one level down here, and then you'll go around and the same thing will happen. It's kind of like deja vu all over again, and he deals with it at another level, and then another level. And then ultimately you end up close to a tighter version of this, ultimately at the apex of the helix of history. What I sense in your book is that what you're focusing on now is not what happened before, but the progression of the helix of history from God's viewpoint, that we're now approaching the apex, which is that Jew and Gentile believers in Messiah become one.
Yes, for sure. So on the basis of the history that we have as written in the Bible, and the history since the writing of the Bible, of what we have, the development of Israel, the history of Israel and the church over these years. And now the things are changing, and we're coming to a different point where if you look on the church side, the gospel has had time to go around the whole world. It's been in every nation of the world, and Israel has been exiled for 2,000 years and now brought back to our land.
Mm-hmm.
And now a different dynamic is happening. Realize we haven't really had this situation before where you had Israel as the nation and the international ecclesia, the international church, existing at the same time, and that's allowing for within Israel there are Jewish people like myself who believe in Yeshua, and there are Christians, not all, but some of them, who see themselves connected to the history of Israel. So you have in these two people groups, the international church and the nation of Israel, people that are beginning to join themselves together to see a unified plan of God in which the history of Israel and the nations is coming together into a climax. Now, that will be a climax of evil, which ultimately ends up in a big attack, which we're seeing a lot in the world today, but it ends up, that climax comes out after a huge conflict of coming into something that's really wonderful and very good. One of the little parts of that is that among the people in the world that believe in Yeshua today, there's also Arabs. There are Arab Christians.
True.
You have not just Israel and the international church, but you also have Arab Christians who love Yeshua, and they love us. They love Jesus. They love Israeli people, and we have a wonderful relationship with them.
All right, well, let's talk about the numbers of people that we're talking about right now. In America, we have quite a number of what are called messianic congregations. And as I've talked to some of the rabbis and so on of those congregations, they basically admit that about 50% of the people in those congregations are not Jews at all. They're Gentiles who some are calling wannabe Jews. So even in the so-called Messianic movement in America, it's not filled with Jewish people. Why is that?
First of all, you can look at numbers as good or bad. For sure, the numbers are still, relatively speaking, around the world, low. But I would say within Messianic congregations, you could look at that wrong as people that want to be Jews, or you could say that there's good-hearted Christians that want to connect, as I understood, the early church that was within,
right,
still connected with Israel and the Jewish people before that. So I don't,
right,
I don't
agree
that it's necessarily wrong. You have to have the right heart in that.
Exactly. You have to have the right
today,
heart in that. But you can't,
now,
you can't amalgamate
over 100 Messianic congregations. Yeah.
You can't amalgamate yourself with Jewishness and expect that that's going to be a basis for salvation for Gentiles.
No. The whole point we were talking earlier about the law brings us to the point where you, which is of course quoted many times throughout the Law and the Prophets, but you get to the beginning of the preaching of the message of the New Covenant in the Gospels and starting out, listen, we all have to realize that we've all sinned. So we have that point of repentance. Once you reach that point, then you have the good news of Yeshua coming and saying, now, if you're repenting, now I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is you're going to get forgiveness on the basis of my taking your punishment for it.
There you go.
And you're going to get out of death about my rising from the dead. So that's the good news. If you have to start out with the law, which causes you to understand you've sinned, which causes you to desire to repent, and that sets up the question, so then you get the answer in the gospel of Yeshua coming to give us the solution to sin and the solution to death. Once we cross over to that point, then you can have love and fellowship between the different people that have received that. And that's where God's hope is.
And that's where your book picks up. That's where your book picks up, and you're talking about the alignment that's going to be required, necessary, for Jewish believers in Yeshua, that is a remnant of Jews, and the ecclesia, actually a remnant of Gentiles, will be brought together as one new man in Christ, is the Apostle Paul, superseding Jew with Jewish preparation has declared very carefully. You say there must be global alignment. The Abrahamic family must be discussed and understood, and then there will be a restoration of all things. And we want to talk about that for the balance of the program here today. The book is Alignment, Friends, Creating a New Synergy for Israel and the Church in the End Times. $17 is going to put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. This is an extremely important book. Asher and I work very hard to try to connect ourselves to be able to do this program live for you from Jerusalem. And we brought it together. You've got to get a copy of the book to help us to understand. This is God's greater plan and purpose. If you want to understand what God's greater plan and purpose is, you need to understand what we're talking about here today and this book. So, our guest today says, now it is a time for the international ecclesia, that is a church, to turn its attention back to Jerusalem as we seek to complete the Great Commission and get ready for the coming of Yeshua's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Restoring the kingdom of Israel is one of the primary themes of the whole Bible, he says. And I agree with him. How is that going to happen? That's what we want to talk about for the balance of this program. It's going to take a huge adjustment of Yeshua or Jesus' disciples, just like they had to make when he reversed the order of their expectations back then during his ministry. He's now trying to get us to get in line with the order of his expectations today. The One New Man. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Massive anti-Semitism surging through the resurrected Roman Empire. Europe, NATO, the Americas, massive anti-Semitism surging. Behind that is coming massive Christian persecution. I wonder, since our guest today, Asher Intrater, says that we're talking about the end times, that he believes we're in those times, I'm wondering to what extent, perhaps, then, this massive anti-Semitism coupled with growing massive persecution of Christians will help to press Jew and Gentile believers together as one new man in Christ. What say you?
Well, I certainly do think so. And what's happening in the world today is, first of all, bringing these issues to light.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine this. This is the first time in 2,000 years that in every single nation, every single capital, every single city in the world today, on the front page news is what's happening in Israel. All right, then maybe they're interpreting the news wrong, but at least the subject is being brought up. You know, lies spread faster at the beginning than the truth. The truth has to catch up to the lies. But the subject is being lifted up, and for sure, there is hatred in the world. The Bible says that actually the hatred in the world comes from intelligent evil. There's really satanic forces that, as along with the sin of men, that makes for evil. And it's against the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords, which is Yeshua. So since he is the King of Jews and the head of the church, that the attack of anti-Israel, anti-Semitism, and the attack of Christians is really, it's really the same spirit. It's actually coming against him, and it's coming against the people who believe him in him around the world, which is the Ecclesia. It's coming against the people of Israel who are his natural family. So this is all the hatred is coming against him, but God is all-powerful, and God doesn't have a problem winning. There's not a conflict in the level of who has more power. The issue is only the hearts of people. God still loves all people, no matter what their background is, and he's looking to pull people toward him. But certainly this is a historic process that I see Israel going through. This is an interesting thing. I see Israel right now, the nation is going through a revival. It's not a revival about Yeshua yet, but the people in the country are being humbled. They're turning to God. They're reading the Bible. They're praying on the television. It's an amazing thing, a change of heart. Now, that's going to keep going until there's a real revival in the sense of understanding who the true Messiah is. But we are moving toward that in the historic process of God is restoring the nation of Israel.
Well,
the last part of the restoration of Israel is a revival and faith in Yeshua. But we're moving along that process very quickly.
All right. Quickly in the mind and heart of God, not so quickly in the mind and heart of man. When we talk about quickness, God says, look, I'm going to punish you for a short period of time. Well, that's been at least 2,000 years now. From God's perspective, that's only 2 days. So when we look at time, it's time from God's viewpoint. Time from our viewpoint is very different. If we talk about Messiah, which you just mentioned, going back about 30 years, the expectation of Messiah and any talk about Messiah in Israel was about 16%, the expectation of Messiah. Now the expectation verbally placed is over 60%. In other words, there has been a very strong movement toward the anticipation of Messiah. The only question is, who is that Messiah? What is that Messiah? That's the real issue that is confronting the Jewish people. In fact, one rabbi came out and actually said a few years ago, we're experiencing, he used New Testament thinking or ideas to express his view, and he said, we're in the birth pains of the Messiah. We're in that time. So that being the case, yes, there is great movement, but the question still remains, who is the Messiah and why the resistance? It seems to me, Asher, that the number one resistance to Jewish embrace of Yeshua as Messiah is the words in the book of Deuteronomy, there is only one God, and therefore Yeshua becomes at least two gods. And if you talk about the Holy Spirit, then you're talking about three gods, and that is divine polygamy, and we're not going to go to that. No, there's only one God, therefore we must reject Yeshua as Messiah. What say you?
Well, yes, the issue of is the Messiah divine is an important issue. Actually, I wrote another book on that called Who Ate Lunch with Abraham? Starting with that amazing amazing time when God appears to Abraham in the form of a man, sits down, eats lunch, has lunch with him, describes how he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of the three people that visit him are angels. They go down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
The third one, who is God in the form of a man.
The pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Messiah. Yeah.
Right. And I go through that and I show that there's maybe almost 30 places throughout the Law and the Prophets that this person appears. I'm saying, so we're not believing in something different. We're believing in this person. There is one God that he has chosen to also to reveal himself to mankind, not only through the stars and not only through a pillar of fire and smoke, but also through this person. And so the idea of this person, whether it's the angel of the Lord or the Messiah, or that is central to biblical faith. And I think that's been ignored, but I think it will come up to the people. But what I'm saying is this understanding of who Yeshua is the end of the process. It's interesting that for Christians in some ways, understanding who Yeshua is the beginning of the process. For Israel, it's the end of the process. So the two are coming together. It's interesting when Yeshua talked about the end times, it says in the book of Matthew that there's two different prerequisites for the coming of the kingdom of God upon the earth. In Matthew 24, it says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations, and then the end will come. In Matthew 23, he says to the Jews in Jerusalem, that's why we're here, is that you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we have these two processes of the gospel going around the world and the process of the exile and restoration of Israel, which leads up to the nation and then Jerusalem and then finally a revival and a thing. So we're
learning,
God is working a historical process in the two that eventually come together into one.
And so from your perspective, that also is confirming that we are in the period of time, not just called the end times, but the latter days of the end times.
Well, I would say, actually, I kind of agree with your rabbi friend that quoted it. You know, Yeshua said there are birth pangs. We're at the beginning of the birth pangs. The Bible also speaks of a period of time of 7 years at the end. I don't think we've even started those 7 years. So, it's not like he's going to return tomorrow, but we are definitely moving in. The birth pangs have started, yes.
All right.
Not fast, they're going to keep going, but we are in that beginning. He said this is the beginning of tribulations. That's what I see we're in right now. We're in the beginning of those tribulations.
All right. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that.
Faster.
I'm glad you mentioned that infamous word tribulation, because actually the Greek meaning of that is pressure. And we're Jews are experiencing pressure. Israel is experiencing pressure. The Christians are experiencing more and more pressure. That's what persecution is about. And so these are the indications, indeed, that tribulation is here. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. And so we shouldn't be just referring that to some seven-year period. It's a period leading up to the coming of the Lord. Now, in your book, you say that both the crucifixion of Yeshua and the second coming occur in Jerusalem. So in other words, the focus from God's viewpoint is on Jerusalem, the place where God called to choose, place his name, which is the place where the leaders of our world and of the coming Antichrist will choose to put their name. This is the great battle that's ready to take place, or is already taking place in our world, I think.
Now, for sure. All the evil that is in the world is to stop the coming of God's kingdom, stop the coming of this perfect world with Yeshua. What we believe the Bible says, that Yeshua will return, there will be the resurrection of the dead, and there will be a beautiful world with him reigning as king over all the nations. There will be peace in all the world, which won't come from the United Nations, but it will come from Yeshua, who will reign as a king. And this global kingdom of peace and prosperity has a capital, and that capital is Jerusalem, and then has a king, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua.
Well, even a Roman governor declared that Yeshua was the King of Kings. He said the King of Israel. The rabbis, the Sanhedrin, rejected it, but he said so, put it on a sign in Greek and Latin and Roman. So that's been declared for 2,000 years. And yet, if you go to the book of Hosea, you find a very interesting passage that says, after 2 days, that is 2 days of their dispersion and seeming exile, the third day I will raise them up. Now, that's almost never talked about in our churches. How about in Israel? How about among the Jewish people? The third day I will raise them up. Are we not in that third day, or right on the edge of it right now?
Yes, well, there's a beautiful theme of scriptures, which is kind of hard for some people to understand, but the history of Israel reenacts the life of Yeshua. The life of Yeshua himself as a person, as the king of Israel, sets the pattern what's going to happen for the history of the whole nation. His personal biography becomes a locked-in sovereign model for the biography of the whole nation. So as Yeshua was killed, died, went out of his body for 2 days, and then came back, and then was raised, so the nation of Israel, 1,000 years for each day, the Bible says, is that we were exiled, which is like the death of our nation coming out of the body of our land, and then after 2,000 years, we've come back, and now the resurrection, the restoration is starting. So it's amazing to me. And either Christians that understand their Jewish roots or Messianic Jews see both of these halves. You have the death and resurrection of Yeshua, and you have the exile and restoration of Israel, which are parallel biblical events.
Absolutely, they are. We'll build on that after this break, Asher. We'll be right back after this. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're talking about how Jew and Gentile, particularly Messianic Jews and believing Gentiles, the Ecclesia, can be united as one new man. That's what the heart of Asher Intrator's book, Alignment, is all about. That's why it is so critically important that we catch this vision. You see, without the vision, the people perish. We don't get it. And so we've gone through some history. We've gone through some of the struggle now over 2,000, actually more than that, years. And God is working. We're approaching the end of the age. It's rapidly approaching, at least from God's viewpoint. It seems like he's being overly patient, maybe too long. On the other hand, his hand is reached out still to both Jew and Gentile, to both Jew and Gentile unbelievers, but even the more so to Jewish messianic believers and professing Gentile believers, both of them remnants in their perspective or respective groups. Now what's going to happen? How can those come together? That's what this book is really about, I believe, from the heart of God. $17 will put it in your hands. I hope you'll get a copy of it. It is on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. We're talking about the alignment. What is the Israel of God? What is the Israel of God? The Apostle Paul, as an Israelite, raised in the as an Orthodox Jew, maybe even almost an ultra-Orthodox Jew, in the leadership of Gamaliel, said that God is actually, what he's really looking for is the Israel of God. He's not talking about people who have a physical descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in and of itself. He's talking about people who have embraced God's hope, or Tikvat Israel, the hope of Israel, Messiah. And so then we have Jews who purport to have done that. They would call them Messianic Jews, or fulfilled Jews, or whatever term you want to use. And then we have Gentiles who claim to be in Christ, united in Christ. But the problem is, not necessarily are either one totally in Christ. So what does it mean? Well, in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said that they may be one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Well, what does that mean? The problem is, we never quote the part that Jesus said that would make us one. He said, sanctify or set them apart according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we don't want much to hear. Truth. That's what's supposed to unite Christians, and that's what's supposed to unite Jews and Christians. Why doesn't it, Asher?
Well, the truth is, of course, what unites us in the love of God. There's always, you know, you only have one truth, so you can have as many lies as you can. There's always more lies that go around than there's truth. But the truth stands, and the truth will last forever.
All right, but hold on. Let's apply it. Yes, it's the love of God. Yes, it's the love of man, but it's much more than that. God defines it. For instance, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You quoted that. Okay? So why is it that both Jew and Gentile believe it's okay to divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry, when Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes them to commit adultery, and whoever marries the ones so divorced commits adultery? We don't believe that. That's truth from Jesus' own mouth, but neither Jew nor Gentile really believe that. Why?
Well, there are a lot of Jews and Gentiles that do believe that. This is what we call classic Judeo-Christian values. And as we said, it's...
But it's not believed. It's not believed in this country. Let me tell you why it's not believed in this country. Because for the past 20 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%. We don't believe it in this country. No, we don't. Not in the church. We don't believe it.
I don't judge, and neither does God judge by numbers. I mean, there's right and wrong, and whether there's a majority or minority.
Well, what you do reveals what you believe is truth. right? Isn't that the Hebrew meaning of the word believe? It doesn't mean to give cognitive assent to certain beliefs. It means to do what you say you believe. Isn't that what it means to believe?
Believe in the Hebrew roots, faith and faithfulness, it's really the same word.
Exactly.
Really in the Greek, too.
Exactly.
So you believe. And so that's an example of one of the things that unites, I think, Christians and Jews today.
Should Although unite them.
Basic. It should, yeah, for sure. Well,
should
those
unite
receive
them.
It.
All right.
Those basic values, of which is certainly accepted by a large number of people here in Israel, Jewish people who still maybe don't believe in Jesus, but they accept that moral law. And for many, many Christians around the world, don't forget there's a big world out there that's not just America.
Absolutely. That's absolutely true. So let's talk about, as we're approaching the end of the program here, what does this one new man look like? How do we get there? What is it among so-called Jewish followers of Messiah that seems to be, shall we say, out of sync with Gentile Christian beliefs? What is it that's keeping us from becoming that one new man?
Well, let's remember that this is God's plan to bring us together. As you quoted from John 17, God wants us all to be one. And that's through the truth of the scriptures and through faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, who is the King of the Jews and the King of Kings of all.
There you
and
go.
We come together in that. We, as I said before, we in Israel and throughout the Middle East, we have Arabs and Jews together who love one another because of our mutual faith together in Yeshua.
Right.
We have already, what the world sees as this big problem that can't be solved, we already have it solved. We have peace and love within us. And throughout the world, you also see that people that join together through faith and love begin to, the solution is already there.
All right, so we can't achieve this. We can't achieve this by political compromise and negotiations.
No, it comes from our hearts need to be changed.
There you go.
So God is in a process of move. I think what I see is happening, let's take these three worlds, the Arab world, the Israeli world, and the greater Christian world. In the greater Christian world, there's so many prophecies that are being fulfilled right now in Israel. And if anybody reads the Bible, says, well, something is happening here, and they're beginning to feel connected with it.
Uh-huh.
Any Christian, born again, Bible reading, believes that Yeshua is going to come back. If he's going to come back, he's got to come back somewhere. And where's the place? He says clearly his Bible, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is
right.
In Jerusalem. He will come again into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. So when any Bible-believing Christian around the world sees the event that's happening in Jerusalem, as Jesus said, look up, the time is getting short, you'll know that it's happening. So what I see around the world, I'm a little more optimistic in that sense, I see millions of Christians around the world, including in Iran. Iran, there are millions of people that are coming to faith in Jesus, and they love Jews. They love Israel. This is happening around the world, and so the Christians are moving in that direction. The Jewish people are turning more, also because of the attacks against us, are turning and crying out to God. And one of the things that they are seeing is that nobody loves us in the world. Everybody's against us, except one group of people.
Yeah.
We see them in every nation of the world. There's some strange group of people called evangelical Christians, and they all love us, and people know that. I've seen even on news, can you imagine, news, secular news programs here,
right.
One news commentator said, well, all the nations hate us, and somebody said, well, no, that's not true. In every nation, there's a lot of these Christians that really love us. So God is beginning to bring our hearts together. And then also in the Arab world, there are Arab Christians, but there are those who come from Muslim background who are coming out and they're saying, look, radical Islam lied to us. And now we find love. We find peace in Jesus, and he's Jewish. We love Jewish people. So there's a movement both in Israel, in the Arab nations, in the international church, that is, God is pulling us all together.
At the same time, there is a rising, strong anti-missionary movement among Orthodox rabbis to, at the very least, highly suspect evangelical motivations in doing anything positive for Israel. They say, we're just trying to seduce the Jews to go back there so they could be destroyed, according to the book of Zechariah.
Well,
What say you?
Well, I say that's wrong. What can I tell you? But God is, it's always been there, but that's something that God is working on right now. I mean, we have ultra-Orthodox Jews in Israel. They don't want to serve in the army. I think that's wrong, too.
Right.
We have a huge LGBT movement in this country, too, which I think is also wrong. The fact that some people are for things or against things, that doesn't make it right or wrong. What makes God determines what's right and wrong. And he's moving this plan. I also want to make sure we get to this before the end. This plan is moving toward a good ending. You know, even physics says to every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Right.
What you see in the world today, all the evil, is an equal and opposite reaction of something that's good that's already happening. There is a lot of good that's happening. And Paul described in Romans 11 that when we become grafted together like an olive tree, that's going to bring the resurrection of the dead. It's going to bring every good thing. In the book of Ephesians, it says when we realize, Jew and Gentile, and I would put Arabs in there as well, when we realize that we are co-inheritors and we become married together into one new man, that's marriage language, as we become married together, then all of the wisdom of God is going to be revealed to the earth. In the midst of all this attack against us all, there is a unity, a grafting in, a marrying, a joint inheritance, that through that, the whole world is going to see the wonderful plan of God for a perfect world and perfect people and peace and prosperity with Jesus as our King.
Well, that's well stated. That is the overarching vision. That is God's plan. It's moving inexorably through history. And prophecy is being fulfilled, as you say in your book, as the Messianic Jewish remnant is restored to the global church, we will all be more aligned for the outpouring on all flesh of the Holy Spirit in these end times, just as the prophet Joel foretold. You say there are
Let me say one thing there, Chuck. You know, what you just said, this plan, that's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God.
Yes, it is.
That's one of the two prerequisites. This message of the kingdom of God, what we're talking about, needs to be preached in the whole world, and then the kingdom will come. How can the kingdom come? The message isn't preached. I'm telling you, that's what I'm here to do, is to spread the message of the kingdom of God. I'm not here to sell books. I'm here to spread the message
exactly.
of the kingdom of God, just as you are, we all are.
That's exactly what we do here on this program. That's exactly what we do here on this program. That's why I wanted to make sure we brought you on, because you're bringing a very important aspect of this that is seldom heard or understood within the broader Gentile world and church. You say there are seven specific prerequisites for this alignment with Israel set by God that are necessary for the second Pentecost to take place. The restoration of Israel, restoration of the Messianic remnant within Israel, restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts within the Israeli remnant, right relationship between Messianic Jews and the international church, understanding of the end times, understanding the feasts of Israel, and united in prayer. Understanding the feasts of Israel, we're all prophetic, were to be lived out by Israel prophetically. Three of them, the fall feasts, have not yet been fulfilled. The first four were, but you're saying we should be looking for, so to speak, a second Pentecost. You'll have to read the book, friends, to understand what that's about. The book, Alignment, Creating a New Synergy for Israel and the Church of the End Times. I really hope you'll get the book. I really do. Because Asher is bringing the heart of the Father to this whole issue, and we need to grasp the significance of it. All of us need to grasp it, both Jew and Gentile. Again, $17 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $5 for postage and handling. Become a partner, friends. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. In fact, the whole world's heart and home. That's what we're doing right here today, Discipling for Destiny. Become a partner. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. Let's all come on board. Do what you can do. You can't do what you can't do. Do what you can do, and God will bless it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.